Please remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go back to verse 31 and read forward to the text today in verse 37. And as I've meditated this week preparing for today's sermon for David to preach, I really struck me just that the crescendo that this chapter 8 is, right? Because Paul asked at the end of chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he asks another question today, coming before verse 37 and verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And that is the answer today that David will give us from the verse. So if you would, take your text, please, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking, for not leaving us in the dark, but speaking in time and space through your prophets, through your word, and finally through your son, Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes and ears today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would shed light on this word and use it in our hearts the way that we need it used. Almighty God, you know every single person in this room today. You know all of us. You know the inner workings of our hearts. You know everything that's happened today, an hour ago, a minute ago, and even right now. Please, we ask, use this word how we all need to hear it, that you may be glorified, your son Jesus lifted up and shown to be the great Savior that he is. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I vividly remember the day that I discovered that my dad could not make all things right. It was a shocking day for me. I remember it was because I was in my teens, and I saved up enough money from work to buy a waterbed. So I bought this waterbed, and we were supposed to go pick it up and assemble it. So we went to the warehouse, my dad and I did, and picked it up. And as we were picking it up, it came in a bunch of parts. And so the man at the warehouse was explaining to us in great detail how it should be assembled. And I remember we were standing there listening, and after a few minutes, I had no idea what he was talking about. My dad was intently listening, catching it all, and I was like, oh good, I'm glad that he knows what's going on and can put this thing together. And so we went home and I helped him. Well, a few minutes into the project, I saw that it wasn't going well. He had listened, but he didn't understand how to put it together any more than I did. And I remember it was shocking to me at that moment. It suddenly dawned on me, you know, my dad obviously didn't understand those instructions, didn't have any idea how to put it together any more than I did. In a certain way, it turned my whole world upside down. I suddenly realized that my dad's fallible. He can't just do all things, make all things right. And when he comes to me and says, like, it'll be okay, when you're a young child and you hear your father say that, you think, oh, good, dad says it's going to be okay, it's okay. And I realized that day, maybe that's not so true. And the Lord eventually showed me that he's the Father who gives promises. When he says it's going to be okay, It's true. God's not like our earthly fathers. He can make things happen, and he will do what he promises, absolutely, and he can make all things right and will make all things right, and it can really relieve our fears as God's people to know that we have a Father who can truly make all things right, and when he gives a promise, he can fulfill it. And that's what these words in Romans chapter 8 are supposed to do, especially Romans chapter 8, verse 37 that we're reading today. These words from God are supposed to give us relief from our fears. When God says, you're conquerors, more than conquerors, you can know it's true because he, the God of all power and truth and knowledge, and the one who wrote history is saying it. God's giving us these words today, and you need to understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's giving these words to you as a promise, telling you what's true, that you're more than conquerors through Christ who loves you, and he intends those words to relieve your fears. He relieves our fears by telling us that he will give us a victory over all those things that we fear, all those enemies that threaten us. And we need it because we do have genuine fears and concerns and genuine dangers in this world, don't we? I mean, I know many Christians who have a genuine fear and concern about the moral decline and direction of our nation. There are many Christian parents who have a genuine fear that the impact their public school teachers or friends will have on their children about views of gender identity and sexuality bring fear into parents' hearts, knowing that the cultural air they breathe has much more impact many times, it seems, than the word of God they hear at home. And in this presidential election year in the United States, many of our Christians that I know have genuine fear about who the next president will be, and they fear what it will mean and how it will affect their lives. And there are many other fears besides our culture as well. In your own life, there are many who fear losing their marriage, losing their children, losing their parents, having a terrible diagnosis of cancer. There are many things that we fear, don't they? We're driven by fears in many ways. But what does God tell us about the things that we fear? And what are you supposed to teach your children as a believer about the things we fear? Well, God tells us in verse 37, listen again to these words. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God tells us we are more than conquerors over everything that we fear. And the root word conquer here is victory. So Paul's saying we are more than victors through him who loved us. And it's actually interesting that the word here is the same word that Nike shoe company uses. The word Nike for victory. That's what it means. The Greek goddess of victory is Nike. That's a God is telling us here, no matter how bad things are in your life, no matter how bad things may look for you in this world, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror. God is telling you, you have the victory over everything you fear, and you will have the victory. And this is an answer, as David pointed out, to the question that was raised back in verse 35. If you have your Bible with you, you can see the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a litany of things that could possibly separate us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or all those things that you fear in your life, can those separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And here's the answer in verse 37. No. None of those things can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No enemy, no hardship, no difficulty, no setback, no danger, no pain is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. They will all be conquered, and you will have the victory over them. As I said, God's telling us these words to help us as believers in our times of fear, to relieve our fears about those things that threaten us. So God's giving us these words of victory over our enemies, telling us they're certain, and it's a certain victory, and so we don't need to fear. As believers in Jesus Christ, we don't need to walk around this world in fear. And we can have that fear relieved by these words. So God tells us three things specifically that should alleviate our fears in this word, in the beginning and middle and end of this verse that I want you to pay attention to. First, God tells us what we conquer. Secondly, he tells us when we conquer. And then thirdly, how we conquer. Three things that we see in this one simple sentence. What we conquer, when we conquer, and how we conquer as God's people through Jesus Christ. First of all, notice God gives us these words to relieve our fears, telling us what we conquer. And what do we conquer? All things, especially all those things that threaten you as a believer. Look at again, beginning of verse 37. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. What are the all these things? What he just mentioned in verse 35? Look at the list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. All these things are the things that stand against us and threaten to harm us as God's people and his church, aren't they? They're real threats. Tribulation means being oppressed and afflicted by someone. The church can be oppressed. You can be oppressed as a believer in the world. To be persecuted means to be hated and harmed by others. These are all things that we fear as believers and as a church, aren't they? Think about it. But notice what God tells us here. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Every encounter with adversity, you're a conqueror, always victory. And the same is true for his church. You may be oppressed and with heresies torn asunder, as we hear in him. Yet God says she will conquer and be undefeated. You know, the women's basketball fans in South Carolina a few months ago were pretty stressed out at one point because their team, South Carolina women's NCAA basketball team, was undefeated in their season. They got to the Final Four, they were undefeated. They got to the final championship game. They're going to play against Iowa, they were undefeated. Would they lose their final game again, as they did last year to the Iowa Hawkeyes? The pressure builds when you're winning, isn't it? That, what if I lose? What if we ruin this perfect season? South Carolina did end up winning that game. They won the whole championship, had a perfect season. Never lost. Do you realize as a believer, that's what God's telling you here is the case for you as a believer? In all things you conquer, you're the victor. In all things, every single one of them you conquer, a perfect record. And you need to pay attention to those words as a believer for the fears that you face in this world. God's telling you that you will always conquer and be undefeated. Does that mean that nothing will go bad for you in this world or be difficult? Does that mean you'll have a string of successes in the world? Does that mean that you'll always feel like a victor? No, of course it doesn't, because that's the prosperity gospel. It's not the gospel. There's some who peddle that, but it's not true. No, hardship and tribulation and distress and persecution are what believers go through. That's just what Paul said in verse 35, right? Will they defeat you? No, of course not. No hardship or tribulation will, because in all these things, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God tells you, you're more than a conqueror. In all these things, in hardships, tribulations, you are a conqueror through Jesus Christ, and that will never be defeated. Even though the world sees all these things as tribulations, distress, as defeat, you as a child of God know that you will be victorious. So what do we conquer? Answer God gives us is all things. Secondly, notice he tells us when we conquer. Always. Did you catch that? Even now, in your fears and distresses in this world, you conquer. And that's what he means in the middle of this verse 37. Notice these strange words. No, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. Now, that's a strange way to say it, isn't it? How are you more than a conqueror? If you conquer, you've conquered. How do you more than conquer? What does God mean by getting the victory and more than the victory? Well, he means that you don't only get the victory, but you gain by the battle. You not only have the victory, but you gain in the battle. And that's not always normal, right? You can have a victory at great cost and great loss. It's often called a Pyrrhic victory because of King Pyrrhus. Some of you may have heard this story. King Pyrrhus fought against the Romans in 297 BC. He was a Greek leader, and the Roman army was incredibly strong and powerful at that time. And so King Pyrrhus went up against the Roman army. They went into battle. And King Pyrrhus won the battle because the Romans lost 6,000 men. And King Pyrrhus only lost 3,000 men and many of his key leaders in the battle. And someone came up to the King Pyrrhus after the battle and said, "Hey, congratulations, you won." And King Pyrrhus said these famous words, quote, "If we're victorious in one more battle with the Romans, we're going to be utterly ruined." That's why they call it a Pyrrhic victory, which means, yeah, it's a victory, but we suffered great loss in the midst of that victory. It didn't really seem like a victory because we had such great costs. It's a so-called victory, but it's a loss. And a similar thing, you know that today in our terms, in America, and the situation we're in, many times a husband and a wife can win the divorce court case, win the settlement, and have the victory, but the family's torn apart. It's a Pyrrhic victory, right? Yeah, it's a victory, but there's great loss to the husband, the wife, and the children. But notice, God's telling us here, as his people, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And what he means by that is you not only conquer and get the victory, but you gain in the battle. That's how you're more than a conqueror. You gain in the battle because God overrules the sufferings and afflictions and uses them for a good purpose. Can you believe that? But that's just what we read a few verses earlier in verse 28, remember? A few weeks ago we saw that we know that this is true for all things. God works together for good for those who love him according to his, called according to his purpose. He works all things. And so God can use even evil for good in the life of his people in the midst of the battle. And that's throughout the scriptures we see that. Right in Genesis chapter 50, we see that with Joseph. His brothers did an evil thing. They sold him into slavery. Joseph suffered an evil thing, sitting in prison all those years and was forgotten by the chief baker. Left to rot in prison. His brothers come to him later, and what does Joseph say to his brothers? "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many lives." Or you can think of it like gold going through a hot furnace. Is gold destroyed when it goes through a hot furnace? No, not at all. It's purified, actually. All the impurities burn off. It's made better as it goes through the fire. And God's telling us here, that's the same thing with you. As a believer, you're more than a conqueror because you don't only win the victory, but in the battle, you gain from it. How? Because you're conformed more to the image of Christ. You're purified in the battle, even the suffering, the hot furnace that you're in, the afflictions you're in as God's people. And that's what Paul means in another letter, 2 Corinthians, when he says this, "For these light and momentary afflictions," which were not light, if you know Paul's life, he said, "This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's preparing for us these things." Same thing for you as a believer. Your afflictions are preparing you. They're conforming you to Jesus Christ in a greater way. That's what we heard from a few minutes ago in the Sunday school class. Roy has been sanctified, cleansed, conformed more to the image of Christ through these sufferings. And that's true. So even in the battle, it wasn't a Pyrrhic victory, because even in the battle he gains. Even in the world's eyes it looks like suffering, he gains. That's what God's telling us here. You're more than conquerors. When do you conquer? Always. Even in the battle. That's an amazing word from God, isn't it? When you think about it, like how else can we be in the battle? It doesn't look very good, God. It doesn't feel very good. But he says, trust me. I'm your father, and you're gaining by it. I'm doing a work conforming you to Christ that you never can, you can't imagine. So he tells us what we conquer, when we conquer, but thirdly, notice, well, let me just say this first, a little application. God's giving you help in this so that you don't have to be afraid. Yes, fears will come upon you, but how do you conquer those fears? By remembering these words that he conquers even in your suffering. And there's something else, really, I have to say an aside to this. It's important for us to get here in this text, and that is, God is telling us that he judges things differently than the world around us does when it comes to suffering and affliction, and when it comes to victory. I mean, did you notice what we read in verse 35 and what we read in verse 37? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? These are all things Christians were going through. And so he's saying these people, followers of Christ who are in distress, persecution, danger of sword, they're conquerors. I don't know in your estimation of things, but in our world's estimation of things, that's not a conqueror. The conqueror is the one who has the power, the money, the influence, the domination. In our world's way of looking at things, it's power and money and influence that is the victory. And the person who's pushed aside, has no earthly power, no worldly influence, is a loser. But notice God's turning it upside down here and says, no, get this and understand it. My people look like the losers in this world, but they're the conquerors. They're the winners. They get the victory. So there's nothing being said here to us that's different from what Jesus only said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus preached that sermon, and one of the things he said is that the meek will inherit the earth. In our world's way of estimating things, the meek don't get the victory. The meek are pushed aside. The meek are pushed down. The meek are laughed at. The meek don't win because they're not aggressive enough and they're not strong enough. But Jesus said, God turns the tables on that. And he's going to give his inheritance to the meek. And his people in the world that look lowly and look despised are actually the conquerors. Our world doesn't look at it that way. Like the famous Leo DeRocher quote, the manager of the New York Yankees long ago, said, nice guys finish last. Yeah, they're nice guys. They're going to finish last in this world. And God's saying, no, that's not the way it works. Actually, they finish first. Those who are downtrodden, naked, abused, persecuted, and my people actually are conquerors. They get the victory. And how do they get the victory? They get the victory because God gives them the victory. We need to think about that deeply as a church. A church, I would say, even in the United States today. Because we tend to like power and influence. We like to see churches that are big and impressive and have influence. But we can easily have that, the world's way, sneak into the church. We even need to think about this deeply as individual Christians when you think about it as well, right? We need to let this shape how we go about the battle and how we fight the battle in our world and the culture wars and everything. I had a man come up to me, I remember, a Christian several weeks ago, after the current administration had made a decision that he didn't like, or that was, and he said to me, yeah, Pastor, but when do we fight? And this Christian man meant by that, when do we stand up and fight back and take back our country? It's clear this man wanted to use the world's way to get the victory and conquer. And many times that's driven by fear in Christians. We can't possibly win if we just roll over or die. Wow, interesting how the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church sometimes. Roy told us that a few minutes ago. What if there's a world's victory and yet his people conquer? There are many times that Christians want the church to throw its energy into political activism, fighting for political parties or political opponents to take back morality for our culture. Well, that's the world's way. We're not fighting ultimately against flesh and blood, and we're not using the world's ways and powers to do it. We don't conquer by the world system as Christians. And Jesus said that, right? Remember John 18 when he was before the most powerful ruler of the day, Pontius Pilate in that area? What did he say to Pontius Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. And then he said these words, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. If my kingdom were of this world, I would be training the 12 how to get an army together to overthrow the Romans. You notice that's not what my 12 did, and that's not what they're doing now. Because my kingdom is not of this world. It's world system. The world system that's in place, Pilate, that you're part of right now, it's not my way. It's not the way my kingdom's going to take over by the world's power and the world system. Matter of fact, the world system put our Savior to death. Now, before I go any further, I want to qualify that statement and some of those statements because those conversations I'll probably have after worship today. This doesn't mean that Christians should not be engaged in politics. Doesn't mean that Christians shouldn't be engaged as politicians, as a vocation. There are many that are, and that's great. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be engaged in our communities. Yes, be on the school board. Yes, be in the state representatives. Be in the government. Do the work that God calls you to do. And that's not wrong for us. We should be engaged, and the church needs to make a statement of what we believe is true and right. But it simply means that we need to be careful in thinking that we're not conquering in the world's way and with the world system. We need to be careful and understand that. Ironically, God conquers in the other way. He advances his church in many ways and times through weakness of men in ways that turns the world's tables upside down. He's going to conquer his enemies. He surely will. And so we're his people and look to him. So when do we conquer? Always. And thirdly, though, how are we going to get this conquering? Well, that's in the last part of verse 37. Notice what God tells us. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. How do we conquer? It's all of Christ. We just saw, what do we conquer? All things. When do we conquer? Always. How do we conquer? Verse 35 seems like it could be God the Son, because who shall separate us from the, what? Love of Christ. So Christ's love for us. Later on, at the end of verse 39, he'll say, separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So they're not really inseparable, or they are inseparable that way, the love of Christ and the love of God. But I think it seems clear here that he's talking about this love of Christ for us. And notice it says, through him who loved us. It's a past tense. Not him who loves us, but loved us. In other words, it seems like Paul's pointing us back to a way that Christ loved us specifically, and that's the cross. How do we conquer? Through him who loved us. How did he love us? Look at how he loved us. Look at the cross. And that's what Paul knew. We know as believers, Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me and gave himself for me. This is how I conquer, by the one who loved me, gave himself for me. And how did he conquer? Well, in Colossians 2, which we read today in our assurance of salvation and pardon in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 says this: God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him, Jesus Christ. He triumphed in the cross. He obtained victory in Christ's death. And that's how we conquer as Christians, through him who conquered sin and death for us on the cross. That's a different way to conquer than the world's way, isn't it? He conquered by suffering and loss in the world. He conquered in a way that the world saw as defeat. And that's what the stumbling block for the Jews was, right? How can this be the Messiah? He was hung on a cross. That's a man under the curse of God. That can't be the Messiah. Look at, he was put to death by the Romans. He was defeated by our biggest enemy. That can't be victory. It's worldly eyes, right? God tells us here, no, it's actually through what the world thought was weakness that I actually conquered sin and death for you. Our Lord gained the victory through suffering. And so we, as believers, follow him in that path. And that's what we just read in verse 17 a few weeks ago as well. Remember? As follower of Christ, we're children of God, we're heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And notice what it said, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. In other words, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ on his path to glory, it goes through suffering. And ironically, that's how Christ overcame the world and you overcome the world. To follow Jesus Christ many times may be being laughed at in the world, pushed aside, shunned. But ironically, that path is the path to conquering. Jesus went through it first. We follow him. You know, when I was a boy, we played baseball in my friend's yard pretty much every day after school. And one of the fences for the yard to the one of the yards was a hedge. And it was a thorny, prickly hedge. And I've said this before and told you about this concept, but it points out this concept of following Christ through suffering well. If we hit a baseball into the neighbor's yard, it was painful to go get that baseball because you had to go through the thorny hedge. If you go through the thorny hedge, you know if you crawl through, your face and head get all scratched up. And then you're through, the head's through, but then you know what? The body's got to follow and get all scratched up to go get the ball. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon used that as an example to say this is what it means for the body of Christ, and Roy said it so well in Sunday school. How do we fill up the sufferings of Christ, and what does that mean? The head, and Jesus Christ is the head of the body, we're the body, he's the head, went through suffering and now he's in glory. He's through the hedge. But you know what? The rest of his body's got to come through too. That's us. Throughout history, that's been Christ's people. They're getting scratched, tribulation, trials, sufferings. Roy, Carol have had those sufferings in the Middle East. Many missionaries had those sufferings. 14 lost their lives in those sufferings. Filling up the sufferings of Christ because his whole body's got to go through it to get to glory. But it will happen. Why? Because they're more than conquerors. Why? Through him. The head's through. Now the body goes through, so you're following your Lord Jesus as his body going through the sufferings in this world, knowing that it will be victory because he has conquered. That's how you get the victory as a follower of Jesus Christ. You cling to him through your suffering and trials, knowing the head was wounded and bore our sins. And that's what we remember when we come to this table. We remember this ironic way that Christ defeated our sins. The world's way of loss and defeat ended up to be the way of victory. So when you come to this table, remember the Lord Jesus and his sufferings and his death for your sins. And as you take that cup and that bread in your hand, remember, your head has gone through it and he's overcome the world. And Jesus said that to his disciples on that difficult night when he was suffering. Remember what he said to his disciples? In this world, you will have trouble. You'll have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. So when you come to this table, take heart. Your Lord Jesus has overcome the world and you will too. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for doing this amazing work of bringing salvation and conquering through your Son, Jesus Christ, and giving it to us. Oh Lord, give us strength, we pray. And give us help and comfort when we fear. To trust you and your word. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.